Book of Revelation, chapter 2, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Ephesian church towards the end of the first century. Revelation 2, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The book of Revelation is a letter which is written to seven churches in Asia Minor towards the end of the first century. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus appears to John in a vision. And the Lord Jesus is standing amongst seven golden lampstands, which we are told represent the seven churches. So he is standing in the midst of his churches. And he has white hair, and his eyes are like fire, and there's a sword coming out of his mouth, and he has seven stars in his hand. And as is expected, John says, I fell to the ground like a dead man. Jesus picks him up. And he is told, John is told to write in a book these things that will soon take place. And you know the book of Revelation is full of strange imagery. But the first thing that Jesus does is he gives short individual messages to each one of the seven churches. It's not seven letters, the whole book is a letter. It's seven messages to seven individual churches. And each message to each church follows a basic pattern. They're not identical, but they follow a basic pattern. Starts off with Jesus identifying himself. And he identifies himself with some imagery from chapter 1. He may say, this is the one who has the sword coming out of his mouth. This is the one who's standing amidst the seven lampstands, or something like that. Then the next thing that he does is he praises or commends that church for what they're doing well. Okay? He lets them know this is what you're doing good. Then, oh, and by the way, there's only one church. I see George is like, yeah. There's one church that sadly nothing good is said about it. Jesus has nothing good to say about that church. Which is it? Laodicea, the church in Laodicea. So, this is what you're doing well. Then he says, this is what you're not doing well. These are the problems. And then he closes the message by saying, by warning them that if you don't do something about this problem, if you don't repent, I'm going to come in judgment. But if you do repent, I will bless you. That's basically the flow of each message. This is who I am. This is what you do well. This is what you're doing badly. You need to repent. If you don't, there's going to be a problem. If you do repent, I will bless you. Now, as you read the seven messages to the seven churches, I'm sure that every one of them has something to teach you. Every one of them has something to teach us and warn us or encourage us. Yes, of course. But personally, when I think of myself or when I think of us as a church, the one that concerns me the most, the one that worries me the most when it comes to the warning, the one that I think applies the most to us, is the one to the church at Ephesus. Why? We are a church that values correct theology. We value correct doctrine. All right? We know that this is important. Not all churches are like that. There are a lot of churches that their priorities are many things besides theology. We're not like that. I'm always amazed when I get onto other churches' websites and I go and I click where it says what we believe. Other churches, what we believe. And I click and it says something like, we believe in the Bible. We believe in Jesus. We believe in grace. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. And I'm like, that's all good. But I mean, a Jehovah's Witness could agree to that. It's not very in-depth. If you go to our website, we have the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, which is 32 chapters. And each chapter has a lot of paragraphs in it. All right, it gets in-depth about everything. And even then, we have little asterisks in some places, just where we say, you know, there are certain issues where we don't necessarily fully agree with what the confession is saying here or there, and we give reasons and so forth. You know, we're trying to be meticulous about having correct theology. Why? Because we understand that correct theology is vital. It's essential to the Christian life. The New Testament is full of statements about how we need to have sound doctrine. You know, in Ephesians, it says we need to grow up. We need to be mature Christians. We can't be like children who just get tossed to and fro every time there's new doctrine around. We need to be firm and grounded in the truth. That's how we view things. And that's good. But there's a danger. And the danger is to have the truth, but to not have love. And to not have a passion for the truth and for Christ. We can have all the theology correct, but if it doesn't affect the way we live and the way that we love Christ and the way that we love other people, it doesn't help. That's the danger. Question. When you read the four Gospels, what is the religious group that opposes Jesus the most? What are they called? You know it. The Pharisees. The Pharisees. Whenever you hear the word Pharisee, you say, ah, those terrible people, those hypocrites who killed Jesus. Okay, we have Pharisees, a terrible word. That's not how it started, though. The Pharisees were a religious group that started off with great love and zeal for the Word of God. Look, there were other groups in Jesus' day, like the Sadducees, for example, who were just, they could care less. They were more political. They didn't believe half of the Bible. They were liberal. You know, the Pharisees were the conservative group. The Pharisees were the Bible-believing Jews. In fact, if you break it down, Jesus' theology was not that different from the Pharisees' theology. They agreed on many things. The problem was not their theology, the problem was their hearts. They were hypocrites. So you find the same kind of problem at Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was founded by the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey. We haven't gotten there yet as we're going through Acts. We'll get there soon. Ephesus, it's a massive city. One of the biggest cities in the Roman Empire. Capital of Asia Minor. Okay? And when Paul was there, he knew that if he established a strong, solid church in the capital of Asia Minor, that would help to evangelize the whole area. Okay? Because everyone goes through there, and everyone leaves from there. It's quite possible that the seven cities that are mentioned, the seven churches that are mentioned in Asia Minor, it's quite possible that the other six began by Ephesus's missionary work towards them. It's quite possible. Paul stayed there for 3 years on his third missionary journey, which is far more than anywhere else that he stayed, because he wanted this to be a solid church. Before he left, he said, this was later on, but when he spoke to the Ephesian elders, he said, I gave you the whole counsel of God. Everything I had, I gave it to you. I taught you about this. He wanted this to be a solid church. And as far as we can see, a few decades later from the book of Revelation, he had done a good job. They're solid. Their theology is good. In fact, from the seven churches, Jesus praises or commends the church at Ephesus more than any of the other churches. He says more good things about them than any other church. But there's a problem. There's a problem. Let's look at the text. Verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus is identifying himself. He is the one, chapter 1, who had the seven stars in his hand, and he is standing amongst the lampstands, which represent the churches. He is the Lord over the churches. He is the Lord over everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he starts, verse 2, the first thing that he says is, I know your works. Let's stop right there for a moment. Just as a quick side note here. For me, this is an encouraging word where he says, I know your works, because I know that many times we get very easily discouraged and we feel that there's no point in what we're doing or in what we're doing. Too often we work and we work and we work and we try and do what's right and we try and be obedient to Christ, and it doesn't seem like anyone cares. It doesn't seem like anyone appreciates what we do, and we're like, well, let me tell you personally as a preacher, there are weeks, there are times when I see something in Scripture and I'm like, this is brilliant, this is fantastic, I have to share this with everyone, and I prepare a lesson and I praise the Lord, this is the greatest thing ever, and you know, if people hear this, people are going to get saved and the church is going to be edified, and I come to church ready to go and there's two people. That's discouraging. It's discouraging. And for all of us, you don't have to be a preacher, for all of us, you try and live your life for Christ. You try and do stuff and it seems like no one cares. Well, letting you know, here's the good news. Jesus knows your works. Jesus knows everything you do. Nothing that you do for Christ goes without being seen. He knows everything you do, and he rewards accordingly. So, putting that aside. So he says, I know your works. And the works that he's going to mention are good. These are all good. These are things that he is commending them for. Let's see what he says. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. He says, I know your labor, your patience. These are hard-working Christians. They're persevering. Life may be difficult. This, towards the end of the first century, is where Rome, the Roman Empire, started cracking down on Christians and started enforcing emperor worship and all these things. We don't know if this has hit Ephesus yet, but if it hasn't yet, it will. because this is not a small church. They can't just hide somewhere. This is the biggest church in the area. So they're going to have trouble. But they're persevering. Whatever it is that they're going through, they're persevering. They're strong. They're fighting through it. That's good. And he says, you cannot bear those who are evil. That's a good thing. Too often, Christians, we keep our mouths shut because we don't want to offend anyone. And I'm not saying let's go out of our way to offend people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying let's be mean and obnoxious or anything like that. But there are people who are heretics. There are people who are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are people who could destroy the church. And a lot of Christians just don't say anything because, you know, we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. Well, Ephesus didn't feel that way. Ephesus said, if that person is evil, we're going to do something about them. We do not tolerate evil people. You do not put up with evil people, it says. And in fact, in order to be able to do that, in order to be able to discern what's good and what's evil, it means that these people had discernment, which is a good thing. It is a Christian virtue to have discernment, to be able to say, this is good, this is evil. So many people in Christian churches, they don't know the Bible well enough, they don't have good theology, they don't know doctrine, and so when they say, well, this is good or this is bad, it's just based upon how they feel at that moment. These people are solid. They know what's right, they know what's wrong, and they will not tolerate evil people. In fact, what does it say? There are some people, it says, who came there trying to teach, who said they were apostles and were not, and it says you didn't put up with them and you tested them and you saw that they were liars. Strong language. It's not just, well, you kind of saw, well, we had different traditions. No, those people were liars. And you tested them and you saw that they were liars. You know, I have, in my short time here, I have had people never met before, no clue where they were from, who come to me and they say, if you want us to preach, we can preach. I've had people like that. And I'm like, really? I don't think that's going to happen. Well, I say, thank you, I'll let you know. No clue who these people are. No clue what their theology is. But they kind of want to come and set us straight, tell us how things are. No. Look, if we have someone preach here, like we had Mark Webb, for example, a couple of weeks preaching here. If we have someone preach here, it's going to be someone we know. Someone we know has good theology. We're not just going to let anyone preach. These people would not just let anyone preach. Even if someone came and said, I'm an apostle, they said, let's test that first, shall we? See if you're really an apostle or not. And we don't care who you claim to be. No. Look at verse 3. He says, and you have persevered, and you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. This church had been around for a while, year after year after year. They're laboring for Christ's name, and they've remained pure. They've remained doctrinally pure. And just jump down for a moment to verse 6. Because this is another thing that he is commending them for. Verse 6, he says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Again, this is something that Jesus is congratulating them for. Now, we don't know what the Nicolaitans taught. You will hear all kinds of people coming up with random things. We don't know what the Nicolaitans taught or what they did. But whatever it was heretical. Jesus hated their deeds. So did the Ephesian church, and Jesus says, good. It's good that you can discern and say, don't follow what the Nicolaitans are teaching. Because it's false. This is a solid church. This is a church in Ephesus which is not in danger of having false teachers. You don't have to worry about that. If you go to Ephesus in the first century, you know you're going to hear good teaching. To those who have all their doctrines correct, Jesus says this in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. There was a time when you would wake up in the morning and you'd think, what can I do for Christ today? How many people can I tell about Jesus? When I go to school today, I'm going to try and find opportunities to tell people about Jesus. When I go to work today, I'm going to try and find opportunities to try and talk about Jesus. You go to bed thinking about theology, thinking about the gospel, thinking about the Bible, thinking about tomorrow, it's going to be even better. I'm going to talk to even more people about what I talked to them today. Jesus was the love of your life. He was number one. Now, maybe he's number two. Maybe he's number three. And you can say, well, that's still good. That's still, if he's number two, that's pretty high up there on the list. And it's not good enough. In verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. He says, remember, look back. Remember how you were, how excited you were about Christ, how passionate you were about Christ, and now, I know you love him, but it's kind of cold. You say, well, at least I'm not an idolater, at least I'm not, you know, committing adultery, I'm not stealing, I'm not cheating, I'm not doing these things. Well, maybe not, but apparently Jesus thinks that this is terrible. Because he says you need to repent. He says, if you don't repent, I will remove your lampstand. The lampstand is the church. If you don't repent, you're going to stop being a church. I will stop you from being a church. That's his message. And you know what the sad thing is? Let me tell you what the sad thing is. The church in Ephesus doesn't exist today. It's not around. In the first century, it was one of the strongest churches. In the second century, there's Christian writers talking about the church at Ephesus, talking about what a great church it is. Doesn't exist today. It's gone. Even though the Jesus' church as a whole, the universal church, will never be defeated. That's true. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's true. Even though the bride of Christ will never die and there will be a church forever, that's not a promise for local churches. He says, if you don't repent, I'm going to stop you from being a church. I'm going to remove you from being a church. And they could say, but there are so many good things about us. Yes. But where's your love towards Jesus? And please, please don't make a mistake here. There are some people who may say, okay, I hear what Nico is saying. We need to be more passionate. Okay. So when we sing, I'm going to sing loud. Or when we pray, I'm going to pray loud. Or I see what these people are doing, how they're passionate, I'm going to try and be passionate. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Okay, that's not my point. Each one of us, we have different temperaments. Each one of us gets passionate in different ways. We're all from different countries. So we each have the way that we get passionate in love. We show it in different ways. That's fine. But you know. You know if you're passionate about something or not. You don't have to get up and jump up and down. You know if you're passionate about something or not. You know if something is on your mind all the time. You know if this is something that is affecting your life and everything you do. You know if something is number one in your priorities. And if Jesus is not your first love, Jesus says, you need to repent. You need to repent. And if you say, I don't know how to do it. I can't just stir up more love. I can't stir up more passion. I don't know what to do. You can ask Him to help you. You know, Jesus took you when you were dead in trespasses and sins. He took your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. And if He can do that, He can certainly revive your heart of flesh. Take the dull heart and make it fiery up again. You can pray and say, help me, Lord. I am prone to wander. I am prone to stray. There's all these other things on my mind all the time that take my time and my energy and everything, you know. Help me to see the beauty of Christ again the way I saw it the first time. Help me to love Jesus the way He deserves to be loved. Give me the love that I used to have. And Jesus gives a promise that if we do repent, look what He says in verse 7. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. God created Adam and Eve back when He first created the heavens and the earth, and He put them in paradise and He gave them the tree of life, but they didn't get to eat of it because they sinned and they're kicked out. And Jesus is saying, if you overcome, if you repent, if you trust in me, if I'm your first love, in the new heavens and the new earth where there'll be a paradise again, you can eat of the tree of life. That which separated us from God because of our sin, we can be reunited and restored for eternity. Trust in Him and love Him more than anything. Let's pray.